Well, it's been a great week. It's hard to believe we're already on Wednesday night. And I appreciate those of you who have persevered and been here each night and been here during the services. And I'm grateful for just the week that we've had and how God's worked in my own heart through these days. And well, I want to give myself to God as well. And I hope tonight we'll see the motivation behind that. That giving ourselves to God is really not about motivational speaking. It's not really about like living a better life. It's not really about like being in a higher tier or a better social standing or just kind of having things easier. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to give ourselves to God, but the reason tonight out of John chapter 14 really tells the story of why we need to give ourselves to God. And I hope that you'll catch it by the end here. John chapter 14, verse 12, and we'll stand here in just a moment. I do want to say thank you for allowing us to be here. My wife and I have had a great time, and thanks for letting us come. We're just thankful to be invited anywhere, and so we're grateful to have good friends in the LaGrosses, and I feel like we have good friends in the room beyond them for sure now as well. Got to spend some good time with the Harringtons this morning. That was a blessing, and just grateful for them. I want to say you've got an excellent pastor and family and staff and his wife, the Harringtons and the LaGrosses. It's a power team, I'm telling you. And don't take it for granted what you have here. God brought you some good quality people that want to make a difference in Leavenworth and the surrounding areas. And I just say, let's go for it. Amen. And you are blessed. So John chapter 14, we're going to jump in and read as we stand together. John chapter 14. And so does anybody know what's happening in John 14? Does anybody know there's an important event that's going on right now? Some people call it the Last Supper. This is right before Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. We're literally hours away from him being on the cross. And he's giving final instructions. And he's helping his disciples. And we're not going to get into the background too much. But he's just got done telling them, I'm about to leave. And that was a shock to their system. He just got done telling them one of them would betray him, Judas. That was a shock to their system. And then he's just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's reeling. And you've got all of this bad news all at the same time. And that's why at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And he goes into the encouragement, like things will get better. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But in the end, things will get better. And he's trying to encourage them because they're distraught and they're scared and they're confused. And so he tells them some really great things. But I want to look at just a few verses here that I think apply to this week that Jesus was trying to encourage them with. Verse 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I just prayed for a Ferrari. It's not what he means. There's something very important here. There's a key here to missions. I'll close with verse 15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There's some very important truths here that I want to look at. And my title today ends with a question mark. Greater works than Jesus? Greater works than Jesus? You can even have your voice go up like that if you want for effect. Let's try it. Ready? Greater works than Jesus? There you go. That was one more time. I want to hear every man in the room do it. Ready? just the men. Ready? Greater works than Jesus? There you go. And we got some sopranos in the room, don't we? You know, and honestly, when we read texts like this, I'm a little confused. I'm trying to understand it. It does leave me wondering what in the world is going on. Because I know myself, I'm just going to be transparent tonight. I know myself, and there's no way I can do what Jesus does. Except that he's promised it. And it's time for us to stop living the average work life. And decide tonight we want to live a greater works life. I'm not health and wealth. I'm not Joel Osteen. My hair is better than his, by the way. I'm not talking about anything, name it and claim it. I'm talking about a promise from the Son of God to his children. Greater works than Jesus? That's what he says. Father, I pray that you'd help us. That your word would be prevalent and prime in our lives and our hearts, and that it would be preeminent in our minds tonight, that you'd help us to lift you up and to make it all about you. And I pray that you'd help us to really take seriously the promise you give us. Greater works than you, well, that's what you say. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm gonna start this motivational speech with something that lifts everybody up. Are you ready? The world is filled with mostly average people. I'm gonna really encourage you tonight. This room is filled with mostly average people. Yeah, Brother Joel just raised his hand high there. I mean, isn't it true that the world is mostly filled with average people? I mean, we throw the word great around way too much, don't we? Oh, that's the goat. Oh, he's the. And there are some people that are real. They are great. There is greatness, maybe in intelligence or in articulation. I think about Charlie Kirk, who just recently lost his life on a college campus. And in my mind, Charlie Kirk, in terms of greatness, he had a great mind. And I'm not saying I agree with everything about him. But I believe Charlie Kirk probably could have made his money any way he wanted, but he spent his life, let's just be honest, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ on college campuses where they hated him. He was intelligent enough to do whatever he wanted, and that's what he chose to do. I think Charlie Kirk, with all of his flaws and the things we may not agree with him about, he had a great mind. There are some people in this room, and maybe you have some great skill in some area. And I think about greatness in basketball. And let's just be honest, Michael Jordan is the GOAT in basketball. If you're from Ohio and you think LeBron I'm sorry, we have an invitation at the end and you can work on that. No, Michael Jordan is, in terms of basketball, I mean, what really does that matter? But in terms of basketball, there is greatness, the greatest of all time. In terms of music, there are great musicians. There are people that kind of blow our minds with the things that they can do. There are people that are great business minds like Elon Musk. I mean, I read this week that if you have a Tesla and you're getting up in years, and maybe sometimes this happens to people my age and older, and you go outside at Walmart where you've just barely survived the Leavenworth people, you come outside and you forget where your car is. Has that ever happened to you? Elon Musk has a thing on his cars where you push a button and your car drives itself to you. That's amazing. To me, that's greatness. I mean, maybe I'm throwing that out too much, but in terms of human brains and human success, Elon Musk, we would say he's great. But let's be honest, there's really only one in this universe that greatness applies to. There's really only one who carries that label, and it's still not good enough. It's the song. It's the one who the song, How Great Thou Art, is about. It's not about a human. It's not about basketball. It's not about electric vehicles. It is about the one and only God in heaven who created everything with his words. He knows everything. He knows every thought we think. He knows every emotion we have. He knows every need we have. He sees what lies ahead of us. And he has all power. There is nothing too great for him. He really is the great I am. He's the only one the word applies to. And Jesus, though, as the expression of God in the flesh, he is also great. He is all God. He is all man. Yes, he's in a body, but he is all God. He is as great as God is. There is nothing about God that is greater than Jesus, because Jesus has all the greatness that God has. So when God in the flesh says, "The one that believes on me, greater works than my works shall he do," I get confused. I start thinking, what is he talking about? I mean, let's take it at face value. Ready? Here's the first thought. When we believe, what he's saying is, when we believe, we will do the works of Jesus and greater. And again, I'm not name it and claim it. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not just a preacher up here trying to say, here are the promises. All you have to do is claim them, and they're yours. I'm saying this is what Jesus says. When we believe, we will do the works of Jesus and greater. That's what verse 12 says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And you say, well, maybe it's not what he meant. But he starts with verily, verily, which means truly, truly, most assuredly. There was no confusion in what he said. He meant to say what he said, and he said it clearly. And he starts talking then about works. He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He's clearly first talking about believers, though. He that believeth on me. And by the way, we're toward the end, at the end of our missions revival this week. But if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't fit under the category of believer. It is only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have come to the genuine knowledge of their sin and acknowledging that their sin keeps them apart from God. And unless they repent of that sin and turn to God in faith, then they cannot be saved. There's nothing we can do about it, but we have a choice to make. And we must choose to believe. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ to save you, then you don't fit under the category of believer tonight. This is only for believers. But I will then submit to you, if you are a believer, this truth applies to you. A believer can do the same works as Jesus. That's what he says. So does this mean that we should be able to do miracles like Jesus did? I mean, I don't know. When I was a kid, I used to think about doing miracles. I mean, maybe as a kid, you might more accurately call it superpowers. I remember sitting in my room and there was like a book on my shelf. And I'd be trying to get the book to come. Surely I'm not the only one that did this stuff. You're like, yes, you are. I really wanted a superpower. I really wanted to be able to do something like that. And you think, well, maybe that's what he's talking about. If we really believe, we can do the miracles of Jesus. Now, there are some people that believe that's what he's saying. And by the way, those people that believe that, they start whole religious movements on that. And every single time those movements fail, because that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you can have the same power as me and you can do miracles like me. Now, can God heal a person? Yeah, can God do whatever he wants to do? Can he bend time and space and natural laws to submit to him? Absolutely he can. But it's not common. Now, there were times in church history, especially during the early days of Acts, when signs were a big part of all of that, and God's trying to convince his people and others that what he was saying, that what his prophets and preachers were saying was true. And there were many that were healed. There were many miracles that were done. That was for a specific time and purpose in church history. There were signs and evidence of God's power. But now understand this. Now God's wisdom and power is held within the pages of his word. So while God can do spectacular things, and God does do spectacular things, this is not the age where those miracles are all that prevalent. But as a balance, don't doubt that he can. Don't doubt that God can do something miraculous, that he can heal somebody, that he can do something that nobody can explain, But what about the text, though? Let's get back to the text. Because Jesus says we can do the same works as him, then we have to conclude that he must not mean healing. That he must not mean healing a crippled man or giving sight to the blind or raising the dead, because that's not something that we do. So what does he mean? Well, he says a believer can do greater works. And I want you to follow the thought flow tonight. If he's not referring to physical healing, and he's not referring to physical works and miracles, then he must be referring to a different kind of work. He must be talking about works that in the eyes of God are greater than healing, greater than raising a crippled man, greater than healing a disease of blood, greater than healing physical infirmities. So how can we know what he's referring to? Well, by greater, he's referring to works of a different kind. Jesus is about to be crucified here. He's about to die and be buried and, by the way, rise again. But what was his purpose in doing that? Why did he go to the cross? Well, he came to die for the sins of mankind so that we could be saved. He came to die for the sins of mankind so that we can spend eternity in heaven. And that's a spiritual effect, which means here's what Jesus is saying. He is saying, I've done all of this physical work. I have healed bodies. I have healed diseases. I've done all of these things. But the door, listen, the door is about to be open for you as believers to engage in work that's even bigger than that. These believers, we're going to have the opportunity to do greater work. Work that wasn't limited to the body. Work that wasn't limited to the healing of something physical. Work that resulted in change you didn't just see physically. This is work that involves the power of God to transform lives. That's the work that believers get to be involved in. And it is greater than just physical healing. I believe in physical healing. I believe God can do it. And I believe it changes lives when he does. And if you've ever been healed by the grace and power of God, then listen, you have something to be thankful for. Healing physical infirmities has a limitation. What is the limitation of healing physical infirmities? Well, even after you're healed, your body is still dying. Even if something incredible happens, and I would submit to you, my life is the result of a miraculous healing. I'm talking physically. When I was 16 years old, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I had to have multiple surgeries, and they had to remove tumors, and they had to try to get the cancer out. And after the surgeries, I went back in and they took more tests and they took my blood and my tumor markers were still high. They were still elevated, which meant that cancer was still in my body somewhere. And they said, we can't isolate it. We don't know where it's at. We've taken scans. We've done the tests. We cannot see where it is. So all we can do is send you home. And for 2 months, you have to just wait at home. When you're done, come back. We'll take more scans and tests. And by that time, the cancer probably will have surfaced in one of two places, either your brain or your lungs. So I went home, and for 2 months, that's when my parents started the prayer chain. And all over the country and all around the world, they reached out and asked people to pray for Jason, this 16, now 17-year-old young person who has cancer, and we don't know where it's at, and we're just waiting, and we just have 2 months to wait. So in these 8 weeks that we have to wait, would you pray for our son, Jason? And people did. I mean, it was awesome to hear from all these people that did. And my sister was at Bible college. She was at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, which now is Heartland Baptist Bible College. But she was in her freshman year there. And all of the students began to pray And I started getting letters from all these Bible college students telling me they're praying for me and they're lifting me up to God. And for 2 months, I was reminded over and over that God's people love each other and they pray for each other. I went back 2 months later and took tests, did a whole round of tests, and they tested me for everything. And a couple of days later, I get a phone call from the doctor, and they said, "Well, we don't know what happened, but your cancer is all gone." For 2 months, nobody had touched my body. For 2 months, I hadn't taken any treatments. Nothing had happened to me except that the almighty hand of a powerful God was hearing the sweet prayer of His saints, and He chose to reach down and physically, miraculously heal my body. So I'm the result of somebody, and I've benefited directly from God and His physical power. But I would submit to you that physical healing doesn't touch the blessing of somebody who has been spiritually healed. Because when I got healed that day and I ran around the room and was excited, it didn't change the fact that I still live in a flawed, dying body. And as perfect as it looks, my body is flawed. Doesn't matter how in shape somebody is, you live in a dying body. So for Jesus to say greater works, he's talking about the difference in the kind of work, the quality of work. And what he's saying is, yes, I touched bodies, and yes, I healed people, and yes, everyone's amazed at all the things that I could do, but I want you to understand, I'm about to do something by going to the cross that levels up the kind of miracle. And it will no longer just be a body that can be touched. It will now be a spiritual miracle, a spiritual healing. And when this healing takes place in somebody's life, there's not a shelf life to this one. This is eternal life. And yes, you've seen great miracles, and some of you have seen your own family members healed by the almighty power of God. But I'm about to do something that goes so far beyond that. I'm about to die on the cross so that people can be healed spiritually. And I'm going to let you get involved in the work. It's a different kind of work. When he says greater works, he says this is spiritual. It's not physical anymore. But it's not just the kind of work. It's also the reach of the work. When he says greater works, yes, he's talking about spiritual work. But when he says greater works, he's talking about the reach of the works. And I want you to see what he means by what I mean by that. Let's go. I have no idea where I am at in my notes. But he's talking about how widespread now the works will be. Look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do." Here's what he says. "Because I go to my Father, unto my Father." And this is interesting because he says, I'm about to do something. I'm going to give you a access to do something that is beyond what I'm doing. See, here's, I want you to follow along because this is so important. When Jesus came to earth, I want you to think about this. When he came to earth, he limited himself to one human body. I mean, what he did in that human body was incredible. But I want you to understand that he purposely limited the works that he would accomplish to what he could do in that one body. He could have come in 1,000 bodies if he wanted to, but he came in one, which means he limited the amount of works that he could do. He limited the widespread reach of the kind of works that he wanted to do to one human body. Can you imagine having all the power in the universe and having such control over yourself that you limit yourself to one body and you stay within that one body the whole time? That's what Jesus did. And he's saying, but I'm about to level up not just the kind of work, I'm about to level up the reach of the work. He says, because I'm about to go to my Father. And we would think that if Jesus is leaving, It would limit the work that could be done. But that's not what he says. He says, I'm going to leave, and I'm actually going to ramp up the work that gets to be done. How? How can that possibly happen? Look at verse 15. If ye follow along, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What he is saying is, I'm about to leave. And you might think that's going to stop the work of God, but actually it's about to ramp it up. Because I will send in my place the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. It means paraclete, means one that comes alongside. And Jesus would not leave them without help. He would give them a Comforter, one of the same kind, who would replace him. But understand what it means. This means that as the gospel transforms a person, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of that body, of that person. So God the Spirit comes and dwells with and in each and every believer. You say, what difference does that make? Here's the difference. Because the works that Jesus did, he did in one body. He limited God's work to this one physical body. But understand, as the Holy Ghost fills and empowers one believer after another believer after another believer, then that Holy Ghost, he fills and moves us to go and do other works beyond ourselves, not physical works, but spiritual works. What Jesus is saying is, if we're going to see the gospel expand by one believer after another believer through the help of the Holy Spirit, I have to leave so the Holy Spirit can come and the works can ramp up. And rather than one person being the only one doing the work of God, now Jesus Christ enlists every believer and says, be filled with the Spirit, then go out and do not physical works, but spiritual works. And go out into your communities and into your workplaces and into your neighborhoods with the help of the Holy Spirit and start to see transformed lives changed by the power of God. Now anybody with the Holy Spirit can go out and be involved in God's works. That's why he says greater works. And listen, if you're a believer, what has happened in your life is the greater work. Your life is the miracle. Your life is the sign, because God has already done something miraculous in you and in me, because we are sinners without hope, and we were sinners with no hope at all to save ourselves. But when God saved us, we were transformed and the Holy Spirit moved into this new creature. We are now child of God. It's a miracle. You're the miracle. But here's the amazing thing, even greater is that now God says, now you can go out and do things that I didn't even do when I lived on earth. I was limited to one human body. And I basically did the work of the people whose lives I could touch. But now I'm going to fill a throng, millions, billions of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit to go out to their neighborhoods and into their workplaces and into their communities and into their family reunions and wherever they go. The believer now has the Holy Spirit and he can go out, and maybe he can't raise somebody from the dead, but he can spiritually raise somebody from the dead. Jesus Christ has enlisted every single one of us into his work. And you say, greater work than Jesus? That's what he says. We can't heal a body, but Jesus can use us to heal a soul. And you say, well, I want to get involved in that kind of greater work. How's this going to happen? I don't know. I mean,
I don't know that I've ever seen greater works done in my life. Well, he gives a qualifier to it. And the qualifier is this: believers will only see these greater works if they ask. Look at verse 13. And whosoever or whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know what he says? He says, I want you to be involved in greater works. I want you to see people's lives change and transformed by the power of the gospel through you. And he says, whatsoever you shall ask. This is not a blank check. He's not saying, if you want a nicer house, ask. If you want a better car, ask. He's talking about what we just got done talking about: greater works, lives changed, people transformed. And he says, if you will just ask for this to happen, if you will just beg God for greater works, I will give it to you. If you will just get serious about getting on your knees and asking God to do greater works in your lives, I will give you the power through the Holy Spirit to do it. So what we're saying is, we need to stop being focused on ourselves in prayer. And we need to say, God, let me be involved in some greater works in my community. Let me be involved in seeing people's lives transformed by the gospel. Let me see somebody's life changed. And I want you to do greater works through me. That's the idea behind the prayer that Jesus always hears. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will give it. It's not a blank check. It is when God's people get an idea or a vision for the greater works that God wants to do through their lives. And I'm just wondering, have we ever consistently prayed for greater works to be done in our lives? Or is it that every time we pray, we just beg God for what we need? God, I need this. Give this to me. God, do this for me. God, do this for me. And he's waiting, just waiting for his people to get a vision for some greater works. That we would say, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with the average life anymore. I want something greater. I want something bigger. And you say, well, I've prayed that way before. I prayed once and it didn't happen. No, he's not saying pray once. He's saying that our lives must be characterized as people that pray consistently for greater works. Our job is effectual, fervent prayer. Notice this, though. He says, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. See, he doesn't say it's your job to do the greater works. He says it's your job that beg me for the greater works. And as you beg me for the greater works, then I will do the greater works. And then he wraps it up in verse 15 and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to sum this up for us really simply tonight, because I want greater works in my life. But what Jesus says here is, if you want greater works, you must believe and pray and obey. He says it's believers that seek this. Whatsoever you shall ask, they're the ones that get it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me give you three very simple ways to see greater works. You must believe that they're possible. And you must pray for God to do them through you. And you must obey in the meantime. He says, just believe that they're possible because they are. And pray for them because I want them to. Just ask for them. And then obey in the meantime. Listen. Your job is not to do the greater works. It's to believe that they can happen and pray for them to happen and obey in the meantime. And as we do those things, then the result of believing and prayer and obedience is greater works than we've ever seen before. The result, I'm going to say it again because I thought it was really good. The result of believing and prayer and obedience is greater works than we've ever seen before. Lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Souls transformed by his word. Works that we could never explain, we could never do in our own strength, but works that Christ promises if his people will believe and pray and obey. Greater works than we've ever seen. Listen, this is missions in a nutshell. It's a whole throng of God's people filled with the Holy Spirit, going out, believing and praying and obeying and waiting for God to do greater works. I don't know if you've ever seen greater works. I haven't seen nearly as much as I'd like to see, but I've seen some. Jala is a man from Liberia at Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls. Don't ask me how a dude from Liberia ends up in South Dakota. But he did. And he came in. I met him, actually, just met him. He started a business, and he's trying to get drum up business, and we started talking. I can't remember if we met on the street or if he came into the office one day. We started visiting. I started talking to him about the Lord, and we set up an appointment, and he came back. And actually, he first came to church, and then we followed up, and he came to my office one day, and I asked him for his story, and he starts telling me how he was in Liberia, and there was this great civil war in the last 25 years or so in Liberia. His father was high up in politics. He had to flee for his life. He walked 9 days through a jungle. He was with a group of people, and there were some little kids with him. He was trying to help them survive. One of them died in the jungle along the way. When he got to where he was going, he found out it was one of his cousins. He didn't even know it. He broke his own hand to get out of being recruited into the guerrilla army. And he knew that once you get in, you never get out. So he broke his finger, and they took him to the hospital. He ran out the back of the hospital 9 days through the jungle to escape to the next country over, because he didn't want his life to end up like all of their lives were ending up. He ends up in the United States, and he lives most of his adult life in his mid-50s. He ends up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where we meet. Got to lead Jala to the Lord in my office at Eastside Baptist Church. He got saved and baptized. He started a business helping older folks with in-home service and in-home care, and it's booming, and he's thriving. And sometimes I look back at Jala, and by the way, he's the best-dressed man in our church. I don't know where he shops. I wouldn't shop there. I could not pull off what he wears. I'm like, that's the guy with the most riz in our church. Yeah, I just embarrassed all the teenagers. Like, this guy is awesome. You know what? If I had at some point in my life decided, I want to make money, maybe I'd have a bigger house and a bigger car. Maybe I'd have a career, and maybe I'd be retired already. But I would have missed out on that greater work. And I would have never been able to see God change Jala's life. Mel Everett's a lady in our church who visited, and her life was a mess. She'd lost a daughter at a daycare in an accident, and she was just an alcoholic. They came to our church, and she was at the end of herself, and she came, she visited, they started hearing the preaching, and we started witnessing to her, and I had many conversations with her. She'd grown up Catholic, and she just had so many questions, and she was so confused about everything, and didn't know, you know, what was right from wrong, and what was up from down, and her family's kind of a mess, and you know, they're just trying to struggle through life, and she doesn't really know anything. And so we just invested and planted gospel seeds. And one Sunday afternoon, I was sitting at home getting ready for my sermon that night, which means in preacher speak, I was taking a nap. And I get a text from Mel, and I'd given her the book Done about salvation. And she said, "The blinders are off, Pastor." And she said, I want to talk to you when I come to church tonight. The blinders are off." And we got to church, and I got to witness and lead her to the Lord in my office. And then all of her kids have been saved and baptized since. And if I had done something else, if I had just said, "I want an average life, I don't want greater works," I would have missed out on that. Blessing is a young man in our church, and he came from Liberia too. I don't know why they come to South Dakota. It's cold. When he was a little kid, his father moved back to Liberia and left them alone. His mom raising the family, and a few years back, he walks into our church, and And he just has a radiant smile. He's just one of those kids you just love to be around. And he's a high school football star, starting running back as a sophomore for the most winning South or high school football program in the history of the United States. And he is a star. I mean, football star in wrestling, and became an MMA fighter and boxer. He's one of those guys, if I'm in a dark alley, that's who I want to walk down it with. Blessing just started his first year at Heartland. And if he'll surrender his life to God, God might use Blessing to reach a whole group of people I could never reach. And if I had one time as a young man back then said, I want an average life. Young people, if I just said, I just want to live like everybody else. I just want to do what everybody else is doing. I want to make money. I want to be successful. I want to live comfort in comfort. I don't want to do anything outside of the box. If I just said, I want average works, then I would have missed the greater work that God has done in Blessing's life. I got to lead him to the Lord. And I'm not promoting myself or tooting my own horn. I'm just saying you can either live for average works or you can live for greater works. And Jesus makes it possible. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine if every believer who has the Holy Spirit in their life said, I'm tired of average works. I'm going to go do greater works. If the whole throng, the whole army of believers who have the Holy Spirit in their lives said, I'm tired of living the status quo. I'm tired of living like everybody else. I want to go out and I want to do something greater than what everybody else gets to experience. If all of us would do that, we would see revival in our world. The problem is most of us are content with the status quo. We're content with coming and just sitting on a Wednesday night and not really doing anything. We're content to let the other folks go out on Saturdays instead of doing it ourselves. Or we're content to let everybody else be witnesses. I'm just going to be to myself. I'm going to do what I'm doing. And I don't want to get outside of my box. And what we're doing is we're limiting what God could do if we would all decide, no, I want greater works. So what do you want? Average works or greater works? What do you want? Do you want the status quo? Or do you want to do something beyond what you ever thought God could do with your life? Three applications. Be the greater work. You say, what does that mean? If you're a believer, your life is the miracle. You say, I don't know that greater works are possible. Your life is a walking proof, evidence that greater works are possible. He's already done something in your life that nobody can explain. So because of that transformation that Christ has made in you, there ought to be something different about you. Be holy. Live righteously. Seek to know God. Let the Spirit fill you and be the greater work. You are the miracle. Be the miracle. Second application is this. Be bold about the greater work. Don't be content to live it quietly. No, go out and tell somebody about the kingdom and say, no, God gave me the Holy Spirit so that I would go do exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm going to be bold. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do it with a good spirit, but I'm going to tell everybody I meet about Jesus Christ and watch the kingdom expand because you submit your life to God. Third, be faithful so God can do the greater works through you. Be faithful so God can do the greater works through you. It's not your job to produce. You know what your job is? Believe, pray, and obey. And if you'll stop trying to produce everything in your own power and you'll just believe that God can do it and you'll consistently pray that He will and you'll obey in the meantime, He's going to bring opportunities your way, greater works that you would have never been able to see if you just lived the status quo life. How many greater works has God done through your life? If you were to write a book about greater works, would there be anything in it? See, I'm not content with that. Why? Because God's done a greater work in me, and I owe it to Him to see greater works done through me. Have you ever been involved in greater works? Do you want, you can answer this one, do you want to be involved in greater works? So take some steps. Believe that He can do it. Pray that He'll do it. And then obey in the meantime. And watch God do something with your life you've never been able, you've never experienced before. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, believe and pray and obey. How do I obey? Well, by telling people about Jesus Christ. Get outside your shell and recognize if He did a greater work in me, I want them to hear it too. How do I obey this? Start giving to missions. Because again, that is exactly what we're talking about. That kingdom expands in a way that you could never touch in your one body. That's what Jesus has been talking about. To go beyond one person. So give so that your fruit or your seed could become fruit somewhere you'll never be. So tell people and give and start praying that God would do something beyond what Northwest Baptist Church in Leavenworth has ever seen before. You can have average works. Everybody does that. Or you can experience greater works that very few people ever get to see. I have no doubt in this group, you have the Holy Spirit. Can you believe? Answer, can you believe? Yeah. Can you pray? Can you obey? Then greater works are possible through the members of Northwest Baptist Church right here in this room. You say, we're not a lot. Well, you're more than one. That's more than what Jesus did. I'm not trying to limit and say anything against Him. He limited Himself to one body. We have 40, 50 bodies in here. What could God do if we would say, I'm tired of the average works. I want something greater. I want something greater. I'm going to give my life to God because I want to see what He might do through it. It's been my heart since I was a teenager. And I've gotten to see some things, not as much as I know I should. But I wouldn't trade the greater works I've been able to see for anything else I could have done. I wouldn't trade it for playing football or having money. I wouldn't trade it for a better car or a nicer house. I wouldn't trade it if I was retired, living on a beach in the Bahamas. Because when you see greater works, you realize this is way better than everything else. God wants to do something with your life. Why don't you just let go of it? Give it to God. How? Believe, pray, and obey. Watch Him do something you've never thought He could do with your life. Greater works than Jesus? That's what He says. We just need some people that believe it. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you be willing to submit yourself before the Lord tonight? Listen, I believe God wants to make a difference in Leavenworth, Kansas through Northwest Baptist Church, but it starts right now. Meaning that you don't sit back and say, okay, everyone else needs to go pray. No, you say, no, I want to be a part of greater works. I'm not content to sit back and let everybody else do it. No, I believe God has a part for me to play in the greater works in our town. How many of you would say tonight, I want to see greater works in my life? Would you say that? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I want to see greater works. Why don't you commit something to God? Maybe the area of belief, you say, I need to believe more that God can do it. Maybe it's in the area of prayer. You say, I want to pray more and pray more efficiently and effectively and consistently that God can do something. Or maybe I just need to obey what I know God is telling me to do, but I've been resisting it. I need to just take a step. You don't have to do it all. You simply have to take a step and watch what He can produce. Greater works through your life. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your help. Do a great work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.